All right, Revelation chapter 17. And I'm going to give you some information today here. We're going to read these verses here in Revelation 17, but then I'm going to give you some information. I covered this about 10 years ago or so, but we're going to kind of talk about it again because in Baptist history, right around this time period, there's the rise of Islam that took place, okay? And I titled this years ago, Rome, the Mom of Islam. The origin of Islam. And I thought I'd go through, and Alberto Rivera had some historical information that is really kind of, it makes sense when you look at it. And the Bible tells us about the great whore, right? The Bible explains that to us, tells us that that's the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And Islam had an effect, the rise of Islam had an effect on biblical Christianity. It also had an effect on the Roman Catholic Church, but it essentially made another enemy for the baptized believers. They had somebody else that would be willing to kill them for religious reasons, okay? So, but it's good to go back and look at the information and understand kind of what he was talking about, some of the historical information. Some of it plays out very interestingly in our world today as we've seen Islam and we've seen the effects of Islam and everything else in the world and all over, that Islam is, okay, let me ask you a question. Can you see how Islam today is a tool of the Pope, is a tool of Roman Catholicism, the papacy? Now, you may not be able to see this very clearly because you don't understand the history behind it, okay? But what you're going to hear is how the Roman Catholics and the hierarchy, not the Roman Catholic people, but the papacy used Islam and used those Arabians and used that religion to foment wars all over the Middle East. And they continue to use it and foment wars all over the Middle East and all over the world to drag the world back into the Middle East. And to continue to keep them back there, down into a place called Jerusalem and Israel. There's a purpose for that. That's not an accident. If you really, really think that God is done with that deadly piece of dirt over there, you are really deceived. If you think, nope, God's changed everything now, he was done with that, he's never going to go deal with Israel again, nothing's ever going to happen there again, it has nothing to do with that anymore. Then, number one, you don't understand prophecy. And number two, you don't understand history very well either. Because history shows us that the world is being dragged. You know, there were hundreds of years where the world was not dragged down, or thousands, really, where the world was not, a thousand probably, where the world wasn't, like, every nation wasn't dragged down to the Middle East. But after the Seven-Day War, after all of those things that took place with the nation of Israel, after that happened, what you have is the world, a resurgence of attention being placed on Israel and Palestine and all these other places. And then it's like, why? Well, why? Why is that there? And who's doing that? And who wants to war for that area? So Alberto Rivera, who was a Jesuit priest, some people doubted his story. However, it does check out by other Jesuits. There were a few Jesuits that hated him, but said that he was right in what he said, that he wasn't lying, that he was a Jesuit. And there are people that don't like his story. They say, well, he wasn't real, and he wasn't really a Jesuit. And he was. His wife said he got killed by the Jesuits. He was poisoned. And he died, because they always get their man, for the most part. And anyway, so I'm going to tell you, I'm going to show you kind of his story of what he says, historically speaking, of the things that happened. But first, we're going to show you the only absolute authority for everything that we believe, and that's the Scriptures. Could Alberto Rivera been wrong? Sure. Could he be? Yeah, but is the Scriptures ever wrong? No. So what if some points of his story didn't check out or weren't perfect? I can tell you this, the Bible says what's told us what was going to happen. And boy, it sure sounds his historical record sounds very familiar to what the scriptures teach. I mean, very. And for some reason, just like with this new movie that's going to talk about, you know, these movies are talking about child trafficking and all these other things. They'll point to Hollywood. They'll point to the Jews. They'll point to, but that old slimy dude up there in the Vatican that's surrounded by naked portraits and pornography all over his walls and golden thrones and literally a $1 trillion city you walk in, $1 trillion. And I'm just talking about Vatican City. I'm just talking about the Vatican itself. St. Peter's Square and all, you walk around all these places and you're like, where'd these dudes get all this money from? This guy's talking about feeding the poor, and he literally sits in a castle on a golden throne on a Pope Mobile. When he travels in the Pope Mobile. Yeah, it's like the Batmobile, kind of. Only worse. Right? It's the Pope Mobile, right? He has the largest phallic symbol ever in the Vatican in St. Peter's Square, which has nothing to do with St. Peter, Peter the Saint, or Peter the Apostle. Right, to get more stupider. Right? That's where it is, right? It's right there. He has the symbol there that came from Egypt. Head of the mysteries. Babylon's spirit moved from Egypt to Rome. To Jerusalem to Rome. Revelation 17:1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. By the way, it says here the kings of the earth, it talks about the merchants of the earth, right? The scriptures talk about that, the kings of the earth, they all got rich off her. Well, okay, so two of the richest people in the world and two of the biggest antichrist wannabes in the world, Elon Musk and the founder of Facebook, Zuckerberg, are going to battle it out in a UFC fight in the Colosseum in Rome. Yeah. And the money is supposed to go to charities in Italy.
That's
a good question, Garrick. Why doesn't he? Well, who thinks that those hundreds of millions of dollars that the charities are going to? Does anybody wonder, like, which charities those are going to? And, like, if it's going to be Rome's? But don't you see? They're going to the Colosseum, and they're going to have this fight right in the Colosseum for all the world to see. Yeah, why is it in Rome? That's weird. But if you know that 2 years ago, Elon Musk visited with all of his sons and got the papal blessing for all of his sons from the Pope when he had an audience with the Pope. What's that? Is Trump going to be there? I don't think so. He'll be head of the military that invades. Don't worry. But here's the point, though. It says here, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. By the way, do you realize that's how God views false doctrine and false churches and false gospels? He said they're filthy. You think it's kind of weird that people handle them with kid gloves in America and pastors handle all these things with, like, don't even talk about telling how filthy that false doctrine is, that damnable heresies are, and God calls them. He says they're filthy. They're abominable. So we're going to those LGBTQ places, preaching outside of them, and we're telling them the truth. It's filthy and abominable, and God hates it. The world cheers it on, and God hates it. He absolutely hates it. And upon her head was a name written, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. So he's gonna unveil the mystery, right? He's gonna explain it to him. So we're going to talk about this history here, but this is, and upon her forehead was a name written, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Rome is the mother of all harlots, all little harlot babies, and there are a bunch of them, and abominations of the earth. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray you bless us now. Help us as we look through the history here, Lord, and we know it's not scripture, it's history, but Lord, we just pray that you'd give us eyes to see and wisdom of understanding and to know our enemies, Lord, and to understand them, understand that kingdom of darkness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, the former Jesuit turned Christian, Alberto Riviera, he said, what I'm going to tell you is what I learned in secret briefings in the Vatican when I was a Jesuit priest under oath and induction. A Jesuit cardinal named Augustine Bia showed us how desperately the Roman Catholics wanted Jerusalem at the end of the 3rd century. Because of its religious history and its strategic location, the Holy City was considered a priceless treasure. Remember, in Constantine's time, I keep forgetting that. I'll never forget that Roman guide, right? But he said, in the 3rd century right there, we find that Constantine's mother, right, looked for the relics in Israel, gathered all the relics. Why? Because they're a bunch of superstitious witches, that's why. That's what they were. So, Augustine Bia, who was a Jesuit, 1881 to 1968, he died, was a German Jesuit priest and scholar at the Pontifical Gregorian University, specializing in biblical studies and biblical archaeology. He also served as the personal confessor of Pope Pius XII. Would you like what? Yeah, who would want to hear what that guy said?
Ugh.
In 1959, Pope John the 23rd made him a cardinal of the Catholic Church. He served as the first president of the Sectariat for Promoting Christian Unity from 1960 until his death. Bia was a leading biblical scholar and ecumenist who greatly influenced relationship with other Christians and Jews during the Second Vatican Council. Nostra Aetate, Bia published several books, mostly in Latin, and 430 articles. A scheme had to be developed to make Jerusalem a Roman Catholic city. The great untapped source of manpower that could do this job was the children of Ishmael. Now, I want you to think about this. I've never been to Israel, but all of the sites in Israel are Roman Catholic, if they're Christian at all. I'm using that in parentheses because we don't really believe that they're Christian, right? We don't believe that. We know they're not Christians. Roman Catholicism has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof. It's not biblical Christianity. But what it does do is it takes all those sites and it made them Roman Catholic sites. So all over Jerusalem, if you visit Israel and those other places, those places are all Roman Catholic. They're not Baptist places. I suppose if Baptists go on tours, they go visit them. But I wouldn't really believe much of what those people tell you about where Jesus did this and where Jesus did that, right? I have a Bible that tells me where Jesus did this and where Jesus did that. Hey, man, I'm not going to trust some Roman Catholic to tell me. I don't trust them for a Bible. I sure don't care what they say when it comes to that. But when they brag about what they've done, they like to tell you. They're not telling you because, you know, they're telling you because they like to dig it in, like, turn the, like, they kept a record of all the martyrs. Not all of them. A lot of it they hid, but the ones they did keep a record, well, they let you know it so they could dig the knife in deeper. Like, it was their bragging about it. In other words, their pride got the best of them. They recorded it. Just the poor Arabians fell victim to one of the most clever plans ever devised by the powers of darkness. Early Christians went everywhere with the gospel, setting up small churches, but they met heavy opposition. Both the Jews and the Roman government persecuted the believers in Christ to stop their spread. But the Jews rebelled against Rome, and in 70 AD, Roman armies under General Titus smashed Jerusalem and destroyed the great Jewish temple, which was the heart of Jewish worship in a fulfillment of Christ's prophecy in Matthew 24:2. Right, there's a partial fulfillment of prophecy in Matthew 24. It's not complete, right? Not everything didn't happen. In Jesus' great prophecy that he gave, the things that are and the things that shall be and things like that, he explained those things, right? Some of it did happen with the fall of Jerusalem, because Jesus said, not a stone of this will be left. It's going to all, you see all these great buildings they walked around, and Jesus told them, it's not going to be here. And in 70 AD, right before Paul, or right after Paul died, I should say, Paul would have died in AD 64. I think maybe about 5 or 6 years later, Jerusalem fell. It is recorded that not one Christian died in the siege of 70 AD of Jerusalem, because the Christians, seeing the armies that came and knowing the prophecy that was in Matthew 24 about fleeing and getting out of there, they left. The Christians left. They believed what the scripture said, and they took off. They believed what the apostles told them and their descendants told them, and they took off. They didn't stick around there. So they would leave, and Israel would be ransacked and destroyed. Jerusalem would be. It would be flattened, and it was flattened. And their house, remember, Jesus said their house was left unto them desolate, and it was but 40 years later or so, 30 years later, that it was demolished. Well, that was the center of sacrifice and everything. Once that magnificent temple was down, guess what? No more sacrifices. No more temple. And they scattered. And Titus. Titus took the Jews, right? He loaded all the Jews up that were in Jerusalem, and he sent them to Rome. And they built that wall around the Colosseum. They built the Colosseum. The Jews, the Jewish slaves, were the ones that built the Colosseum. They were sent there by Titus to build the Colosseum. That's when he displaced them. That's what he did. He took them there. So he tore their temple down, and he made them build a pagan Colosseum. Yep. So then Constantine, what he did is he built that Christian wall to make up for what he did to, you know, what happened with the, it didn't make up for it, but that was his idea. So you'll see there's one here in the photos I'll show you when we, this winter, but there's one wall here, right? Gate. There's one, they call it a gate. There's one gate here and there's one gate here. One is the gate of Titus. The other one is the gate of Constantine. He built that one over there. Yeah. So anyway, sweeping changes were in the wind. On this holy place where the temple once stood, the Dome of the Rock Mosque stands today as Islam's second most holy place. They just so happened to build the Dome of the Rock, right? They just so happened to build it right there. Like, that wasn't on purpose or anything. They didn't, like, do that on, like... Yeah, they did do it on purpose. Now, I do have a scheme in my mind of what I believe they're going to do with that in order to make peace with that. Either they're going to bust a hole through that thing and blow that thing sky high, which could happen, and then they're going to blame it on probably the Jews, but we'll see. And if they do, that's going to cause them to go to war, or that's going to cause something else. But another theory that I have is they're going to find out that where exactly that Dome of the Rock is not exactly where the old Jewish temple was. And then the Antichrist is going to figure out a way to make amends with all those people and bring them all together again. But anyway, we'll see what happens, right? Maybe we'll be seeing it from the air. Amen. We'll be in heaven. That'd be all right with me. Okay. And the persecution against Christians. Okay. So sweeping changes were in the wind. Corruption, apathy, greed, cruelty, perversion, and rebellion were eating at the Roman Empire, and it was ready to collapse. The persecution against Christians was useless, and they continued to lay down their lives for the gospel of Christ. The only way Satan could stop this thrust was to create a counterfeit Christian religion to destroy the work of God. The solution was in Rome. Their religion had come from ancient Babylon, and all it needed was a facelift. This didn't happen overnight, but began in the writings of the early church fathers. Right? You see the pagans, you see the false religion, you see the Platoism, you see all kinds of things in there. It was through their writings that a new religion would take shape. Listen now, this is what happened. The statue of Jupiter in Rome was eventually called St. Peter. They just, oh, that's Jupiter? Nope. Constantine said, no, that's St. Peter. Oh, you thought that was Jupiter? No, that's St. Peter. Wait, St. Peter Square, what's that? What's that got to do with St. Peter? Okay. And the statue of Venus was changed to the Virgin Mary. The site chosen for its headquarters was one on the Seven Hills called Vaticanus, the place of diving serpent where the satanic temple of Janus stood. Wait, you mean they kept the same stuff there and changed its name? Yeah. The great counterfeit religion was Roman Catholicism, called Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She was raised up to block the gospel, slaughter the believers in Christ, establish religions, create wars, and make the nations drunk with the wine of her fornication. I think she's been pretty successful with doing that, don't you? Have you seen around the world what's going on? What has gone on? Three major religions have one thing in common. Each has a holy place where they look for guidance. Roman Catholicism looks to the Vatican as the holy city. The Jews look to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and the Muslims look to Mecca as their holy city. Each group believes that they receive certain types of blessings for the rest of their lives for visiting their holy place. In the beginning, Arabian visitors would bring gifts to the house of God, and the keepers of the Kaaba were gracious to all who came. Some brought their idols, and not wanting to offend these people, their idols were placed inside the sanctuary. It is said that the Jews looked upon the Kaaba as an outlying tabernacle of the Lord with veneration until it became polluted with idols. In tribal contention over a well, Zamzam, the treasure of the Kaaba, and the offerings that pilgrims had given were dumped down the well, and it was filled with sand. It disappeared. Many years later, Adab al-Muttalib was given visions telling him where to find the well and its treasure. He became the hero of Mecca and was destined to become the grandfather of Muhammad. Before this time, Augustine became the bishop of North Africa and was effective in winning Arabians to Roman Catholicism, including whole tribes. It was among these Arab converts to Catholicism that the concept of looking for an Arabian prophet developed. Now understand, Augustine, right? So that's what's going on. He's in North Africa. What else happened during these time periods, you know, that you see that, right? There's a few different Augustines in history. But anyway, the things that in Northern Africa, they were persecuting the Donatists. There's the Donatist schism and the Donatist persecution. Those things went on as well at that time. But that's a little bit different of a time period. But in the beginning of it, that's when Northern Africa was the center of biblical Christianity for a very long time. Muhammad's father died from illness, and sons born to great Arabian families in places like Mecca were sent into the desert to be suckled and weaned and spend some of their childhood with Bedouin tribes for training and avoid the plagues in the city. After his mother and grandfather also died, Muhammad was with his uncle when a Roman Catholic monk learned of his identity and said, "Take your brother's son back to his country and guard him against the Jews. For by God, if they see him and know of him that which I know, they will construe evil against him. Great things are in store for this brother's son of yours." The Roman Catholic monk had fanned the flames for the future Jewish persecutions at the hand of the followers of Muhammad. The Vatican desperately wanted Jerusalem because of its religious significance, but was blocked by the Jews. I mean, you do know who owns the temple, the rights to the Temple Mount, right? No, it's the Pope. Sharon handed over the temple rights to the Pope. The right of that it was handed over for peace to the Pope. Now, what's that dude with the funny hat? That old dude over there in Rome, why does he have the rights to the Temple Mount? Like, what would he want with that? I don't know. Does anybody think he might build a third temple there? I mean, like, maybe. Like, he might be working with those Jews to build a third temple? You'll never convince me that there won't be a literal temple there. You won't convince me of that. You wouldn't be able, because I read what 1 Thessalonians says, and there will be a temple there. And it is going to be built, and the Pope is going to have something to do with it. He's always wanted his temple there. He always did want it there. Another problem was the true Christians in North Africa who preached the gospel. Roman Catholicism was growing in power but would not tolerate opposition. Somehow the Vatican had to create a weapon to eliminate both the Jews and the true Christian believers who refused to accept Roman Catholicism. Looking to North Africa, they saw the multitudes of Arabians as a source of manpower to do their dirty work. Some Arabians had become Roman Catholic and could be used in reporting information to leaders in Rome. Others were used in an underground spy network to carry out Rome's master plan to control the great multitudes of Arabians who rejected Catholicism. I'm just curious, do you believe that or do you think that wouldn't happen? Do you think they wouldn't do that? Because you do know that there were like secret lines to the Vatican by Nazis. And Hitler, like straight from Hitler to the Vatican, there were rat lines that went straight there. Like, do you think that Hitler didn't take the Vatican and Rome and all that? Like you think he? Why don't you think he took it? Do you think the Pope was actually scared of Hitler? Like, he really thought Hitler's? Do you think the Pope right now is scared of any world leader at all or any nation at all that's on this earth? Do you think he is? No. Why? Do you think he's scared of all these talks of child trafficking and everything going on? Do you think he's scared of any of that? The Pope has immunity. He's a head of a state. So if he comes to America, if he goes to any nation, he cannot be arrested because he has immunity. Back when all those charges were filed and Obama was president, they asked him, well, do you think because the Pope is the head of the Catholic Church, do you think that he could be arrested and criminally liable for what's going on in these Catholic churches? Because, he's the head of it. And Obama said, no, the Pope has immunity. He cannot be arrested. And then George Bush, like I told you last week, they asked him, like, when you look into the Pope's eyes, what do you see? God. Brother Bush, right? and by the way, the Jesuit lawyer that wrote the Patriot Act, I believe he's the same guy that's working for Fox News as their lawyer. He wrote the Patriot Act for George Bush. Like, he automatically had it, like, the next day when everything was like, oh, well, looky what I have here. I have an entire Patriot Act here. Just, well, would you look at that? We got to pass this. We got to stick our hands down the pants of people at the airports now. We got to scan them for everything. What's that? Yeah, and it was all ready. Like, anybody believes that George Bush could figure out 1,500 pages of any bill? W. Right? But he had, like, he just had it ready. That Jesuit had it ready. Why? Like, how could, why, hey, why do all the Jesuits run, why do they all run law firms? And why do they all run law schools? Why do they run all, and why are they in the Supreme Court? They're either Jews or Jesuits in the Supreme Court. Why? What's that? Honest jobs don't pay much. That's right. And they are not honest, are they? When St. Augustine appeared on the scene, he knew what was going on. His monastery served as basis to seek out and destroy Bible manuscripts owned by the true Christians. Well, if I don't believe anything Alberto Rivera says, I believe that. Why do I believe that? Because that's exactly what they did. And Origen did the same thing. That's what they do. They hate the Bible. The Vatican wanted to create a Messiah for the Arabians, someone they could raise up as a great leader, a man with charisma, whom they could train and eventually unite all the non-Catholic Arabians behind him, creating a mighty army that would ultimately capture Jerusalem for the Pope. In the Vatican briefing, Cardinal Bia told us this history. A wealthy Arabian lady who was a faithful follower of the Pope played a tremendous part in this drama. She was a widow named Khadija. She gave her wealth to the church and retired to a convent, but was given an assignment. So she was a wealthy Catholic princess. She was to find a brilliant young man who could be used by the Vatican to create a new religion and become the Messiah for the children of Ishmael. Khadija had a cousin named Waruk, who was also a very faithful Roman Catholic, and the Vatican placed him in a critical role as Muhammad's advisor. He had tremendous influence on Muhammad. Teachers were sent to young Muhammad, and he had intensive training. Muhammad studied the works of St. Augustine, which prepared him for his great calling. Well, kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? The Vatican had Catholic Arabians across North Africa spread the story of a great one who was about to rise up among the people and be the chosen one of their God. Now, there's also something you should do, and you do this research yourself, okay? But it's important for you to say, look at every major world leader and see who they were, what schools they went to, and like how they were trained. Like Kim Jong-un and Kim Jong-il and Kim Jong-ad and Kim Jong-un, I don't know, whatever their names are, all of them. Kim Jong-walls here, maybe it was. Isn't there a, no, what's that? What's it? No, that was Dunwoody, right, Paul? That was Dunwoody. That's right. That's where that one comes from. But if you look at all of them, like, would you have a question? Like, how come, like, Marx, Stalin, men like that, these men, many of these men, that Kim Jong-un got, that family, why were they trained at Jesuit universities? What's that Korean dude over there, like, marrying his cousin or whoever he marries, somebody, his brother or sister, whatever. The guy's weird, but anyway, he's over there. And why would he just, like, I think I'll go to a Jesuitical university. That sounds good. Why don't I just, I think I'll, well, that's because these people are trained to do what they do. Just like that little Marxist wannabe over in Canada, Trudeau. Right? What's his, what, they say Castro's son or Castro's, just like him. Like, who trained him? Well, he's one of Carl Schwab's boys, right? Or DeSantis trained in a Jesuit university. A Jesuit lawyer, right? A Navy lawyer. While Muhammad was being prepared, he was told that his enemies were the Jews and that the only true Christians were Roman Catholic. He was taught that others calling themselves Christians were actually wicked imposters and should be destroyed. Many Muslims believe this. Muhammad began receiving divine revelations, and his wife's Catholic cousin, Waruk, helped interpret them. From this came the Quran. In the fifth year of Muhammad's mission, persecution came against his followers because they refused to worship the idols in the Kaaba. Muhammad instructed some of them to flee to Abyssinia, where Negus, the Roman Catholic king, accepted them because Muhammad's views on the Virgin Mary were so close to Roman Catholic doctrine. Next week, I'm going to cover that. I'm going to show you that that Islam teaches the same thing that Roman Catholicism teaches about these topics. The doctrine is the same. They just changed the names. But the doctrine is the same. It is. That's right. These Muslims receive protection from Catholic kings because of Muhammad's revelations. I believe it. Muhammad later conquered Mecca and the Kaaba was cleared of idols. The Pope raised up his armies and called them crusades to hold back the children of Ishmael from grabbing Catholic Europe. So the crusades rose up and we got to fight the Muslims. So all the Protestants and Catholics got together and started going over at the Pope's calling, or mostly the Catholics, I believe, but some of them were Protestant. And they went in the crusades and they went and they fought to stop the Protestant, or to stop the rise of Islam, right? So it was a holy crusade to save Jerusalem. But what was it really? Well, it's problem, problem, reaction, solution. They set up the straw man to knock it down. It's kind of like what we do when we pick sides and we play games with like different groups, right? So we'll take those nomad Arabians that are running around, and then they'll be our enemy. And then 6 years later, every American will forget about like what happened. And Trump says, "I killed ISIS, I killed them." Right. And meanwhile, over there, they have billions of dollars, right, worth of artillery and everything that we happen to just leave in the sand over there. Biden, he just left it. He's so incompetent. He on accident left all that stuff over there. And he pulled out of Afghanistan and he left hundreds of billions of dollars worth of weapons in the sand over there and army bases and everything else that a group of Arabians or Muslims would just walk in and stage a takeover somewhere. Like on accident, on purpose, sorta, kinda. And everybody's like, that wasn't planned. And they're acting like it was a whole mishap. And they never should have. Trump's like, we never should have left there like that. That's not how we were supposed to leave. But nobody's paying attention to all the equipment that's sitting over there. Why? Because they're going to use it for a war. That's what they're going to use it for. They're going to use it to attack, and they're going to use it for another PSYOP. That's what it's all about. Just like he did here. Just like the Pope did here. Just like all of them do. That's their MO. That's how they work. It's how they work. And guess who dies? Dumb white Protestants that go fight their wars. So don't be a dumb white Protestant and go fight their wars. Don't be stupid. I can't say it any other way. And if people get mad at me for saying it that way, don't be stupid. Why would you go fight their wars in the sand? Those brown people didn't do anything to you over there. Leave them alone. What do you care what they're doing in the sand over there, picking sand out of their toes? Why do you care what they're doing over there? Right. How does that have anything to do with you over here trying to make a living and raise your family and cook food and do everything else? What has it got to do with you? Why would you want to join an organization, join a military that goes over there to kill these people? Why? Why would you want to do that? What, because you're patriotic? Why don't you get biblical instead of patriotic? Why don't you believe God's word? And I don't care if any soldiers don't want to come to this church. Good, then you won't shoot me in the head as easy. When you turn and fall for the government and do what your masters tell you. Because I'm going to do what Christ told me. And it ain't go kill brown people in the sand. He didn't tell me to go do that. He told me to preach the gospel. And he told Christians to preach the gospel and plant churches, not go kill brown people that don't agree with you. It's ridiculous. You really think that, like, you really think that dude over in Afghanistan wants you dead? You, over here. You're over here in America. He's all the way over there. You ain't never gonna see that dude, and you think that dude wants you dead. You know what he wants to do? He wants to live his life just like you do. He wants to raise his family just like you do. He wants to have some kids in a piece of land and a car. And maybe not live in sand he has to pick out of his shorts all the time. Maybe he wants a house too, right? I mean, it's common sense. It's like those people didn't do anything to you. And you're going, and then you got churches being like, yeah, we got to stay the course. Let's go blow the Muslims up. Really? You want to blow them up? Like, I don't want to blow them up. I want to preach to them. And if they decide to cut my head off, well, that's their problem. I'm going to heaven. But God never called me to go blow them up. It's just, it's, it's dumbfounding when I listen. I've listened to it for like 15 years, and I'm listening to these people parading the military around their churches and doing all this stuff, and I'm like, is that really what we've like? Is that really where we're at in churches? That's what we're doing. We're like, right? Is that like you think you're gonna Christianize those people over there? They're gonna get saved by you killing them? Yeah, sounds great. Because that makes me want to get saved when I know some white dude came over, said he was a Christian, and blew my whole family away. Well, that wouldn't make me mad, would it? That wouldn't make you irate, would it? It's just, it's nonsense. It's not, it's wicked is what it is. And it's not following the Lord. There's nothing about any type of defense or anything or defending weak or, God never told you to go do that. God never told you to go do any of that. It isn't biblical. And I, for one, can't understand how Christians that preach the Bible can even think that way. They have that thought process in their mind. The Crusades lasted for centuries and Jerusalem slipped out of the Pope's hands. Turkey fell and Spain and Portugal were invaded by Islamic forces. In Portugal, they called a mountain village Fatima. Listen to this. Fatima. No, I'm just kidding. Fatima. They called it Fatima. I do make fun of all their names. I don't care. I'd have no respect for Rome or anything they do, so I just make fun of them. I do. I mock them. They're the priest of Baal, and I mock them like Elijah did. I absolutely do mock them. Fatima, in honor of Muhammad's daughter, never dreaming it would become world famous. That's what they called it. Years later, when the Muslim armies were poised on the islands of Sardinia and Corsica to invade Italy, there was a serious problem. The Islamic generals realized they were too far extended. It was time for peace talks. One of the negotiators was Francis of Assisi. Yeah, that guy, the sissy. As a result, the Muslims were allowed to occupy Turkey in a Christian world, and the Catholics were allowed to occupy Lebanon in the Arabian world. It was also agreed that the Muslims could build mosques in Catholic countries without interference, as long as Roman Catholicism could flourish in Arabian countries. Well, don't you ever notice how, like, all over the place in the Middle East, there's Catholic churches? I mean, how is that? You put a Baptist church in there and people die. Cardinal Bia told us in Vatican briefings that both the Muslims and Roman Catholics agreed to block and destroy the efforts of their common enemy, Bible-believing Christian missionaries. Well, we know that to be true, don't we? We've seen that all over. Through these concordants, Satan blocked the children of Ishmael from a knowledge of Scripture and the truth. The Islamic community looks on Bible-believing missionaries as a devil who brings poison to the children of Allah. This explains years of ministry in those countries with little results. The Vatican also engineers a campaign of hatred between the Muslim Arabians and the Jews. Before this, they had coexisted peacefully. And that is a true statement, by the way. Before the Pope got in there and before the Pope's minions and armies, the United States government and the arm of the Vatican, right? And the army of the Vatican's got in there. I mean, those people did dwell. I mean, they dwelt in peace. They didn't kill each other. Before this, they had coexisted peacefully. A light control was kept on Muslims from the Ayatollah down through the Islamic priests, nuns, and monks. The next plan was to control Islam. In 1910, Portugal was going socialistic. Red flags were appearing, and the Catholic Church was facing a major problem. Increasing numbers were against the church. The Jesuits wanted Russia involved, and the location of this vision at Fatima could play a key part in pulling Islam to the mother church. In 1917, the Virgin appeared in Fatima. The Mother of God was a smashing success, playing to overflow crowds. As a result, the socialists of Portugal suffered a major defeat. Roman Catholics worldwide began praying for the conversion of Russia, and the Jesuits invented the novenas to Fatima, which they could perform throughout North Africa, spreading a good public relations to the Muslim world. The Arabians thought they were honoring the daughter of Muhammad, which is what the Jesuits wanted them to believe. See, they don't care who you worship. You can change the names. They don't care. They care about if you believe this book right here. That's what they care about. They don't like that. As a result, the vision, Pope Pius the 12th ordered his Nazi army to crush Russia and the Orthodox religion and make Russia Roman Catholic. A few years after he lost World War II, Pope Pius XII startled the world with his phony dancing sun vision to keep Fatima in the news. It was great religious showbiz, and the world swallowed it. Not surprisingly, Pope Pius was the only one to see this vision. Of course, it's like Muhammad was the only one to see the visions, and Joseph Smith was the only one to see the visions, because then nobody could contradict anything, right? As a result, a group of followers has grown into a blue army worldwide, totaling millions of faithful Roman Catholics ready to die for the Blessed Virgin. But we haven't seen anything yet. The Jesuits have their Virgin Mary scheduled to appear 4 or 5 times in China, Russia, and major appearances in the U.S. What has this got to do with Islam? Note Bishop Sheen's statement. Remember who that is? Bishop Fulton Sheen? Fulton Sheen was the handler of Billy Graham that made Billy Graham the connection to the Pope and made Billy Graham's meetings big, right? He met him on a train and made a deal with him. And once he made a deal with him, that's how it goes. That's why they had then they would bring the Jews into their meetings and they wouldn't convert them. They wouldn't tell them to repent and believe the gospel. They would give that general message, but they wouldn't tell them, well, you got to turn away from the mosque and you got to that's not biblical Christianity. You got to turn away from the synagogue. You got to trust Christ alone as your savior. They didn't do that. But what everybody saw in America, well, they're preaching the gospel. I heard Billy do it. Yeah, but Billy made an agreement with the Jewish synagogue, with the Pope, that he would not convert them. I will not proselytize them. Right. Note Bishop Sheen's statement. He said this, Our Lady's appearance at Fatima marked the turning point in the history of the world's 350 million Muslims. After the death of his daughter, Muhammad wrote that she is the most holy of all women in paradise next to Mary. He believed that the Virgin Mary chose to be known as Our Lady of Fatima as a sign and a pledge that the Muslims who believe in Christ's virgin birth will come to believe in his divinity. Bishop Sheen pointed out that the pilgrim virgin statues of Our Lady were enthusiastically received by Muslims in Africa, India, and elsewhere, and that many Muslims are now coming into the Roman Catholic Church. By the way, there's a rise of this right now, of Muslims seeing these visions. Have you heard about this? Muslims, Aaron, we talked about this. Right, Muslims seeing these visions and coming to Jesus. Well, which one? The Catholic, the Roman Catholic Jesus. And it's not the gospel they come to. They come to a vision. Right. Just like Muhammad said. History proves that before Islam came into existence, the Sabians in Arabia worshipped the moon god, who was married to the sun god. They gave birth to three goddesses, who were worshipped throughout the Arabian world as daughters of Allah. An idol excavated in Hazor in Palestine in the 1950s shows Allah sitting on a throne with the crescent moon on his chest. Muhammad claimed he had a vision from Allah, and it was told, You are the messenger of Allah. This began his career as a prophet, and he received many messages. By the time Muhammad died, the religion of Islam was exploding. Nomadic Arabian tribes were joining forces in the name of Allah and his prophet Muhammad, and some of Muhammad's writings were placed in the Quran. Others were never published. They are now in the hands of high-ranking holy men, ayatollahs, in the Islamic faith. When Cardinal Bia shared this information with us in the Vatican, he said, These writings are guarded because they contain information that links the Vatican to the creation of Islam. Both sides have so much information on each other that if exposed, it could create such a scandal that it would be a disaster for both religions. I believe it. In their holy book, the Quran, Christ is regarded as only a prophet. If the Pope was his representative on earth, then he also must be a prophet of God. This caused the followers of Muhammad to fear and respect the Pope as another holy man. The Pope moved quickly and issued bulls granting the Arabians general permission to invade and conquer the nations of North Africa. The Vatican helped to finance the building of these massive Islamic armies in exchange for three favors. One, eliminate the Jews and Christians. The latter were regarded as true believers, which they called infidels. Two, protect the Augustinian monks and Roman Catholics. And three, conquer Jerusalem for his holiness in the Vatican. As time went by, the power of Islam became tremendous. Jews and true Christians were slaughtered and Jerusalem fell into their hands. Roman Catholics were never attacked, nor were there shrines during this time. But when the Pope asked for Jerusalem, he was surprised at their denial. The Arabian generals had such military success that they could not be intimidated by the Pope. Nothing could stand in the way of their own plan. Under Warux, direction Muhammad wrote that Abraham offered Ishmael as a sacrifice. So see, they tell a different story. They tell them that it wasn't Isaac that was offered. It was actually Ishmael, because Ishmael's the firstborn son. Well, Ishmael was the firstborn son, not of Sarah, though. The promise was given to Sarah and to her, right? And to hers after that kings would come from her. That's what the promise was. That was the promised Messiah. It wasn't given to Ishmael. It wasn't given it wasn't given to the seed of Ishmael. It was given to the seed of Isaac. That was the promise. The Bible says that Isaac was the sacrifice, but Muhammad removed Isaac's name and inserted Ishmael's name. As a result of this, in Muhammad's vision, the faithful Muslims built a mosque, the Dome of the Rock, in Ishmael's honor on the site of the Jewish temple that was destroyed in 70 AD. This made Jerusalem the second most holy place in the Islamic faith. So they did that temple site, right? They put it right there, and that was to tell a different story. How could they give such a sacred shrine to the Pope without causing a revolt? The Pope realized that they had created what they had created was out of control. When he heard they were calling His Holiness an infidel, the Muslim generals were determined to conquer the world for Allah, and now they turned toward Europe. Islamic ambassadors approached the Pope and asked for papal bulls to give them permission to invade European countries. The Vatican was outraged. War was inevitable. Temporal power and control of the world was considered the basic right of the Pope. He wouldn't think of sharing it with those whom he considered heathens. Okay, so that's the history that he gives. Now, there's some external things that you can study and look at to see the crescent moon of Islam and in Rome. You can see the pictures, the similarities in that. It's obvious that this symbol did not originate with Islam. The symbol, the crescent moon and star, is extremely ancient and was present in every ancient pagan culture of the world. It is a very powerful and important alchemical symbol relating to the third eye and the sixth chakra, as well as the feminine aspect of the soul. Islam stole this and used it as a primary symbol. Along with the symbol, Islam also stole the ancient pagan lunar calendar of the area. This works directly with the feminine alchemical energies, which are manipulated to keep the ignorant followers enslaved. So when they take the cookie god out of the Pope, the Pope places it in a crescent moon. The sun and the moon, this represents the generative principle. The god of the lodge is Allah, moon and stars. That's who it is. That's Allah is Lucifer. It's who it is. But it's a false god. It's Lucifer. And the Pope does the same ceremony. He does the same exact, it's the same thing. We'll look at more of that next week. The eight-pointed star is a pagan symbol that was associated with the great power throughout the ancient world. It was a symbol of the goddess Inanni and Astaroth, and also the symbol of Venus. It represents the heart chakra, the powerhouse of the soul. In its empowered state, when it radiates eight rays connecting all 13 major chakras of the soul. So this is what they believe. And everything that Pope does is you can see it in the Masonic teachings, you see it in Islam, you see it in Mormonism. Why? Because Rome is the mother of harlots. That's why. By the way, here's some other interesting things. Muhammad received his first revelation in a cave. The Pope and others received theirs in a cave. The Muslim temple sodomite symbol, phallic symbol, that's there. The Shriners in the Quran. The Shriners in the book of Quran, right? Members of the Grand Orient Lodge, the Lodge and the Muslims, the dress of nuns and Islamic women are nearly the same. They're all those similarities, right? We'll say that again. Yes. Yep. You're talking about prostitutes? The steeples, yes, the steeples. Same, that's the phallic symbol. It's the same thing. Even if people don't realize that's what they're doing, that's what they're doing. That's what they're modeling it after. It's Baal's shaft. It's the same thing. It's the sons of God, daughters of men. It's the same thing that Rome teaches. It's the same thing that Islam teaches. It's the same thing that Mormons teach. I mean, Islam and Mormonism are so close together, it is eerie. It is very eerie, but they all are, really. The Hamza, also called, meaning lit five, is a palm-shaped amulet popular throughout the Middle East and North Africa and commonly used in jewelry and wall hangings. depicting the opening right hand, an image recognized and used as a sign of protection in many societies throughout history. The symbol predates Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. In Islam, it is also known as the hand of the Fatima, so known, Fatima, I like saying it all, so named to commemorate Muhammad's daughter, 605 to 633. Levantine Christians called it the hand of Mary for the Virgin Mary. Jews refer to it as the hand of Miriam in remembrance of the biblical Miriam, sister of Moses and Aaron. The symbols are the same. They use the same things. In Islam, the Hamza is called the hand of the Fatima in honor of one of the daughters of the Prophet Muhammad. Some say that in Islamic tradition, the five fingers represent the five pillars of Islam. In Old Turkish, this sign is called Pensale Aba, with pence meaning hand or five, referring to the household of the Islamic Prophet Muhammad. So anyway, this relates to the belief that God exists in everything. Another meaning of this symbol relates to the sky god Horus. It refers to the Eye of Horus, which you can see the Eye of Horus in Islam. You see the Eye of Horus in the Vatican. You see the Eye of Horus in Masonic Order. You see it in the Shriners. You see the Eye of Horus anywhere. Well, it's the same thing, okay? So all of those things are the same thing. They picture the same thing. Zechariah 11:17 says this, "Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened." That's who they are. Their symbols speak it all. Like, their symbols say something. It's a language. It's a language. So all over the Vatican, you see it. All over Mormonism, you see it. Right? Right. Right. Like, what's it for? Right, what does it do? What's it for? Why is the largest symbol ever in St. Peter's Square? By the way, Baptists used to have just simple meeting houses. Very simple. They didn't have any of that, so they just had a simple meeting house. Which, like what you're in today, is a simple place to meet. Just a simple room to meet in, right? They were simple. The monstrosities and the structures and everything else, they're like the Colosseum. They're like the things that are built over in Rome. They're like, they copy off that. They have the same imagery. They're speaking a language. They're doing it on purpose. Like the Mormon temple or the JWs. Remember, I showed you the same symbols at Rutherford's grave. All the same, like they have the same, they believe the same stuff. They follow the same things. Why? Because it's the same spirit. It's Babylon, and these are the harlot children. Rome, Islam is the harlot child of Rome. You can tell, you say, how can you know that this is true? Well, by what they teach and what they do, it's the same. They just change the names. It's the same thing. How do I know it's a daughter of Rome? I don't know. Do they baptize babies? What are they then? Well, they don't find that in the New Testament, so where'd they get it from? They got it from Rome. Where else did they get it from? They didn't get it from the Bible. You never saw a baby baptized in the Bible. You never saw instructions for baby baptism. Their sacraments, their sacramental theology, all of it. Where does it come from? Rome. It is all about control. And if you didn't follow them, they killed you. And the only, so Islam, when Islam rose up in this time period, when Islam rose up, it was just another enemy for these people. It was for the Bible believers. Now they had more than one enemy. Just like in the Protestant Reformation, the Anabaptists and those others, they had more than one enemy. Right? They didn't just have, in Puritan New England, when they were over there, what did they have? What did the Baptists have? Well, they went to a free land, remember? Pilgrims and stuff. They came over here because they wanted freedom, liberty, America. Well, what'd they do to John Clark and Obadiah Holmes? Drop some democracy on them. That's what they did. Didn't they? They took a whip and they dropped some democracy on Obadiah Holmes' back. What'd he do? You ought to die for what you've done. That's what he told John Clark. Why? Well, he got his theology from his mama. Killing them for wanting to beat them and telling them they deserve to die for preaching the gospel. It bothered Patrick Henry so bad that he wasn't even a Baptist, but Patrick Henry, when he was on his horse and he went into that and he was riding there and he saw what was going on there, he stopped and he found these Baptist preachers. And these Baptist preachers were being charged. He goes, "What are you guys being charged for?" And they said, "Well, we were preaching outside there." And he just stood in the court and he shamed those Church of England judges and those people that were trying them. And he said, "You mean you're prosecuting them for preaching the Son of God?" And he just looked at him, he said it more than once. "For preaching the Son of God?" And he shamed him. They let him go. Because he did it on purpose. He preached to them. He shamed them in that courtroom. He said, why would you want to kill them? Why would you want to put them in jail for preaching the Son of God? Why would you want to do that to them?" And those judges, they were shamed for what he has shamed all of them, all the prosecutors, all the people that brought him together. He says, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself. What do you think you're doing?" He saved him that day from prison. That's not the only one he did. He did John Weatherford too. He bailed him out of jail. He didn't know it. Weatherford didn't know it. Weatherford went to jail and he was then, Weatherford's the man that would be standing outside of there to be preaching and they'd be, the Puritan, they'd be, you know, the Church of England, those others that didn't like, they'd be beating him, and the thugs, they'd be beating him. And he had stripes. When he died, he had scars on his arms. A little boy asked his dad, what are those? And he said, "Those are hero marks." That's what he said to him. That's what the man said to him. His daddy said to him, he said, "Those are hero marks, son. That's what those are." But Weatherford found out when Patrick Henry was his neighbor. He found out years later, 20 years later, they were sitting talking and they were neighbors. And he was like, "Oh yeah, I bailed you out of jail." Because Patrick Henry didn't tell him. He just came up there, found out he was in prison for preaching, and he bailed him out and left. He didn't even tell him. So not all those men were like that. I mean, he wasn't a Baptist, but he didn't believe in putting people, he didn't believe in that, right? So he wouldn't have been a good Puritan. But he wasn't one anyway. I think he was a Presbyterian, but he didn't believe in persecution, and some of those men didn't. But unfortunately, a lot of the ones that were in charge in the Church of England, they did, and they persecuted, and they did that over here. That's that same spirit. It's alive and well today. It's still there. It's just they don't have the same freedoms and liberties to do what they would like to do. Not yet. They're working on it, though, aren't they? But that religion that will persecute will be statism. It will be the statist beast religion. That's the one. That's the one that it will be. God promised us, look in the Bible, see what it says. That's what it is. It's the culmination of the religious and the government beast coming together. And it's going to form right here in America. It's the perfect spot for it. It just is. And it's going to spread all over the world. Like that. I know it's going to end up in Jerusalem, and that's where the headquarters of a lot of that's going to be, in the temple and all kinds of other things. But anyway, all right. I hope that gave you enough of that. Next week, we're going to have one more week with Rome and Islam and that situation, because I want to show you the similarities in doctrine, okay? We're going to go through the scriptures and show you the doctrines that, the false doctrine that Rome believes and Islam believes, and what the true doctrine is, right? Biblical doctrine. So you're going to see the similarities there. It's important part of our history to understand some of this. I know today was a lot of reading and labors to get through, but it kind of gives you the understanding of this time period, you know, of what those people went through. Like, they didn't just have one enemy. Biblical Christians have always, like, the whole world was against them. So then you see the miracle of men that and women that came out with true Bible faith. It's a miracle that they didn't give up. They didn't quit. They were faithful unto the end, and God said, and you shall receive a crown of life. Amen. And that's what they did. They were faithful martyrs. They were faithful to the end, but they had a lot of enemies. So lest you be discouraged by the things that you go through in life, just remember, you're going through things, your temptations are such as is common to man, right? What we're all going through, there are things that are common to us. They're common in life, and they're common, and they had many enemies, and you have enemies too. And you have battles you have to fight, and you and I have to pray to God to keep us faithful in this time for what our battle is. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we have the Bible, the scriptures, the word of God. We have it in plain English to understand. And Lord, we thank you for it. But Lord, we pray for those that are stuck in dead religion. They're stuck in false religion, Lord. They're dying and going to hell. Lord, let nobody go to hell, please, from this church. Let them be saved by the grace of God and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, save every single one of our children, every single one of the people here. Lord, let not one fall to the earth and die and go to hell, Lord. But let them be saved by the grace of God. Father, we believe that thou art well able to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.